seems like conferences like this come to a close too soon. Of course, if I was working in the kitchen, I might not think that. But it has been a privilege and a joy to be with you, to be able to minister with our dear brothers, capable men, and also to see your brother Tom Roberts. We enjoyed a wonderful time together in Nairobi, Kenya several years ago, ministering together, and we appreciate his diligence and his gift in evangelism. What a trooper you've been over the years, Brother Tom. We appreciate your ministry. You know, when you come to a new assembly like this, sometimes you notice things that maybe others don't notice right off because you're used to everything being the way it is. And there's some things that I'd like to commend you for that have sort of jumped out to me and have impressed me with your gathering. I think it's evident that there's a reverence to the house of the Lord here. I appreciate the way when you gather and you come in, many of you are here early. And you're sitting quietly. In fact, it's pretty much silent until the meeting starts. You don't find that everywhere. And it's a wonderful spirit that prevails, a spirit of reverence to the house of God. I also like to commend you because I feel you're rather punctual. The brother that opens the meeting, just waiting for that second hand to hit 12, you know? I like that. I think that's good. We should have good order in the house of the Lord and to conduct the Lord's business with diligence and be punctual, and I appreciate that. You don't find that everywhere as well. And hospitality. My, the hospitality excels, and the singing is hearty. Singing where you open your mouth wide, and it's been a joy to be singing with you. I appreciate your sisters wearing your head coverings. You don't see that everywhere. I'm sad to say that. Just keep it up. And I hope you fully understand the symbolism there. And I would challenge you, the older ladies that have been wearing your head covering for many years, to help the younger women understand. Sometimes the younger women wear the head covering because the older women do. And these principles need to be understood from the heart, not just from the head. So make an effort to communicate these things to the younger women. And then I've been really encouraged with the work you've been doing with the younger men and going off on these retreats with Larry Price and Randy Amos. I think that's excellent. I hope you keep it up, and I hope you give it a high priority because, you know, in an assembly this large, there's got to be some great preachers and some good Bible teachers. There's got to be gifts here, local gifts, that could well, in a short period of time, as gift is developed and exercised, take the platform and share a lot of the ministry. And maybe you would only have to fly a few of us characters in every now and then. And that the local men would be exercised and get into the Word and diligently study the Word and then be able to share it from their hearts. And to see that gift exercised. So I look forward to that. I look forward to seeing the fruit that is going to come from these men's Bible weeks and Bible studies that you've been having. Keep it up. If you would, turn with me, please, to our text once again in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men, and we could add the world, the flesh, the devil, is an abomination to the sight of God. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just come to you this evening and we ask as we bring this conference to a close that you would stir our heart, that our lives as we leave this place will be different, that our convictions will be reinforced and strengthened, that our lives will be more devoted to you, and that Spanish Wells may not be the same again because of our hearts being warmed and challenged and corrected, rebuked, whatever the case might be. Lord, that your word may have its perfect work within our life. We ask this for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as you look at the context of Luke 16, there's another portion that we haven't touched on, and that's beginning at verse 19. You see two men. One served God, and one served men. You see, it's in the context of you are going to be a servant. The issue is not, are you going to be a servant? All of us are servants. The issue is, who's your master? Who are you going to serve? And it's an interesting account as we see these two men. One who had nothing in terms of this world, wealth and provision, but he had everything in God. And he served God with his heart. And oh, how he was blessed in his death and eternity. And then one who had everything this world had to offer and served it and worshiped it. And at his death, he had nothing but a lost eternity. Oh, how critical it is to understand who our master is. And we've been taking up the subject of understanding what our master loves and what our master hates. And as we consider what our master hates, we've looked at this term abomination. Abominable. Because it describes those things that are contrary to God's holy nature. Those things that are against his character. Those things that are the most vile, the most loathsome, sinful, nasty, dirty things that the world would introduce into our life. Because, you see, Satan loves these things. Always remember that what God hates, Satan loves. What God hates, the world goes after. And what God hates, our flesh naturally has an appetite for these things. And so it's important that we understand what God hates. And if we're going to serve him, if he's going to truly be our Lord and Master, we're going to walk in a way pleasing to him, then we've got to learn to hate the things that he hates and recognize them and remove them from our lives and love the things that he loves. We looked at Proverbs a little bit, chapter 6, the first study together, and then we went into the book of Deuteronomy, a tremendous book to trace the phrase, an abomination unto the Lord. And we found 9 times that phrase, which identified very specific things that we could make application to today in our life, of things that would be an abomination to the Lord and would be not pleasing to him. If I was to choose a second book in the Bible to study the term abomination, it would be back to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has many references to abominations that are so contrary to God and to his life. And so let's look back at the book of Proverbs, if you would, with me. Proverbs chapter 3. If you were to summarize the attitudes or the character in the book of Proverbs that fall under this category of things that are abominable, you would find them falling into 4 main areas, 4 basic character traits that the book of Proverbs describes as abominable to the Lord. The first is frowardness. We're going to talk about frowardness in just a little bit. So if you're not used to that term, hang in there with me just a little bit. And then wickedness. Wickedness. And thirdly, dishonesty. And then lastly, pride. Frowardness, wickedness, dishonesty, and pride. This is what the book of Proverbs says is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, if you would, if we look at Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 32. Verse 31 for connection. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. His secret is with the righteous. The froward is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, that's probably not another word that you use very often. I haven't heard any of you talking about frowardness in the last few days. It's probably not a vocabulary item that is on the tip of your tongue. It's one of those Old Testament words, and particularly a King James word, that we probably don't use too much today. What does it mean? Well, to put it in a very simple way, it means departing from the right way. Departing from the right way, going in the wrong direction, going in the wrong way, and going unto things that are perverse. Now, the thought here of frowardness is that you begin in the right way, that you know what is right, that you have been walking in a right way, and for some reason or another, you begin to depart from the right way, and you begin to go the wrong way, and you begin to go in a direction of perversion, in a direction of many of the things that we've looked at already that are an abomination unto the Lord. That's the word frowardness. It's a serious thing to know what is right and then depart from it. I believe it's a higher accountability. I believe just like there are degrees of blessing in heaven, I believe as well there are going to be degrees of suffering in hell. And I believe accountability for those that knew what is right will intensify the suffering of some in eternity. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It all began right here in the womb of sin, the mind. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. And oh, the horrible story that falls from those verses, as we see the depths of humanity and the ruin of mankind as he slides down that slippery slide of immorality to the very base and the very vile things of our society that we see today. One who knew the way, one who knew the truth, this is frowardness, knowing the way, having walked in the way, and then turning from it, departing from the way. I'm challenged with my own life. We are creatures of clay, aren't we? Given the right circumstance, given the right temptation, given the right weakness, we're all creatures of clay. All of us can end up stepping in the wrong way. There's a little prayer that I like to pray as I start each day to guard against that. It's a very simple little prayer. It just basically goes like this. Lord, keep me in the center of the path of the will that you have for me today. And when I begin to step out of the center of that path, and I begin to get close to the edge of that path, nudge me, poke me, wake me up, help me get back to the center of the path of your perfect will. And if I begin to step out of that path, and I begin to step off of that path, and I begin to go off into other paths, Lord, get my attention. Get my attention somehow, and bring me back to the path of your will. You know, there's no greater joy in all the world to be in the will of God. And there's no greater place of peace and contentment than to know you're doing the will of God and that you have his blessing in what you're doing in life. Those are the two commodities that are very short in terms of this world is concerned. Joy and peace. Men and women are going to great extremes and to ruin to find those things and the things that the world has to offer. And the world is an empty bubble that busts and leaves them destitute because the world offers no real joy. and no real peace. But remember that, believer, the best place you can be is in the center of the will of God. Start each day asking the Lord to keep you in His way, to keep you in His will. And when you begin to stray, because stray we will, Lord, don't let me get very far. Bring something into my path and bring me back to the path of obedience and submission to your will and to know your peace and blessing and joy within my life. And so, frowardness, how do we apply this? Our brother in his prayer this evening, or I believe in his comments, I can't remember one, mentioned backsliding believers. Backsliding believers. There might be some here today that started off well. You found the Lord. You're truly saved. But you haven't been running the race very well. You haven't been laying aside the weights which so easily beset us. You're trying to run the Christian life, holding on to the weights and the encumbrances of the world and of the flesh, of Satan himself. You know, it's in a race, which the Christian life is described numerous times as a race, it's important to get off to a good start, isn't it? And in a race, it's important to be consistent and to have a good pace. But you know what's most important? The most important thing about a race, the finish line. Everything else doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. People don't praise you for how well you started, and they don't encourage you for how well you continued. They only remember how you finished. And you know, the Christian life is the same way. We've got to start well. We've got to run well. But oh, to finish well. Paul says, I've finished the course. And I've kept the faith. There have been many that have started out on this wonderful journey of walking with the Lord, and because they've stepped onto the wrong path, there's a shipwreck here. There's a shipwreck over here. There's a life that is wasted. There's a life that is ruined just because of a wrong choice, just because of a poor situation, just because of a deaf ear to the Spirit of God within, or a willful act of disobedience, whatever the case might be. Oh, the sadness to see people start the race and not finish well. Oh, they're saved. Saved so as by fire. There won't be much to show for their efforts in the Lord as He's gifted them and entrusted in them His wonderful Spirit. There won't be much to show at the judgment seat of Christ, just a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. Let's get back on the right path. Let's get back into the will of the Lord. I often think about this, and when I think about Christian homes, many of you have been raised in a Christian home. I have a wonderful heritage. I don't say it boastingly. I say it with great appreciation for the fact that as far as I can go back in my genealogy, which goes back to my great-grandfather and my great-great-uncle. They loved the Lord. They served the Lord. They were faithful ministers of the Word of God. And I count it a great heritage and a great blessing to know the men that have gone before in our family and have been faithful to pass on a life and a testimony, an example for us to follow. Many times we start off in a Christian home, and we know the truth. We've been to Sunday school. We know what's right. We've heard our parents read the scriptures and pray with us. And yet we come to that point in life where we realize that we're going to make our own choices. We're going to exercise our own will. And like Isaiah 53, we decide to do our own thing. And we go astray. We step off of the path that's honoring to the Lord and that's pleasing to Him. Maybe there's some children here of Christian parents, and you know you're not living for the Lord. You may not even be saved. You may have rejected the path of your parents, and you may be as sheep going astray. The Lord loves to save lost sheep, and He'll go all the way to bring you back, but you've got to submit to Him and say yes and desire His will for your life. I was thinking about the fact that You are so privileged to live in a town called Spanish Wells, this island. I don't know of any other community that I'm familiar with that has such a preponderance of believers and such a Christian influence that seems to permeate your whole community. Three churches that, as far as I know, are all evangelical. And this assembly, such a large assembly, that holds to the New Testament principles of gathering and has been faithful to the Word of God. And such an influence this is in your community. That's a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful heritage. Many people don't have things such as that. And yet, we see today many just going their own way, rebelling. You know, in the last 20 or 30 years, you can see when people begin to step off the way. And you want to do something about it. I can think back in the last 20 years or so of at least four individuals, young girls in their teenage years. And you begin to see a dress that starts to look like the world. You begin to see a dress that becomes more and more immodest as the days go by. And you know that that is just a symptom. That is just a symptom of a heart that is rebelling. And a heart that is saying, I'm going to find my own way and I'm going to do my own thing. And you want to run up to him and you want to grab him and you want to shake him and you want to say, do you know where you're headed? Do you know the sorrows? Do you know the grief? Do you know the heartbreak that you're running for? And you ask yourself the question, where are the godly moms that are telling their daughters the consequence of the way they're dressing and the way they're living? Where are the godly fathers that allow their children to go out dressed the way they are in the ways of the world? All of my children accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful. And yet they weren't perfect like their mom and dad. They weren't perfect. And I can remember sometimes early Sunday morning, you know, we're running late and you're trying to get the family dressed and in the car with a sane mind so that you arrive with some sensibility to the service, you know. And the car is parked there in the driveway and I'm waiting, the engine's running, and I look in the rearview mirror and there I see my daughter coming off the steps walking toward the car. And right away, it ain't going to cut it. No way is she going to go dressed like that. I don't know where you got that skirt from, dear, but get rid of it. And I'd have to stop and say, go back in the house. We'll wait. We'll be late. But you go back in the house and change. You're not going to go to the assembly dressed immodestly. We need fathers to make those decisions. We need moms and dads to teach our children the ways that are right. And as I look back over the last 20 years, I've seen at least four girls that I can think of that started off and the path of immodesty in terms of their dress. The next thing you know, there was a boyfriend. There was a relationship. And the next thing you know, you hear that the relationship has gone a little bit too far. The next thing you know, there's a baby on the way. Gals, if you're not up for selling anything, then don't advertise. Don't advertise if you're not going to sell. Because men are built in such a way. God designed us that way for the beautiful time when a sexual relationship can be enjoyed in the unity and the oneness of a marriage relationship. He designed us that way. And you have to realize the impact that you have on your brothers and sisters in Christ if you're a believer. And the way that you walk, a froward way. You know the path. You know what is right. But then to step into the path that you know is wrong and to do it willfully, God says he hates frowardness. It's an abomination unto him. It's an abomination. Young men, You know, Titus chapter 2 is a tremendous passage. It encourages the older men and the older women to be those examples, and then it gives you the accountability and responsibility to impact and influence the younger men and the younger women. And oh, how the older women are to teach the younger women to be chaste, to be holy, to be godly. And oh, how it encourages the older men to teach the younger men to be serious-minded, to be sober-minded. Oh, how we need young men today that aren't carried away in the foolishness of this world. I'm not talking about good, clean fun. We all like to have good, clean fun. But are you characterized as one who is serious for God? One who takes the things of God seriously? One who has developed convictions within your heart? And you're willing to stand for those convictions? You're driven a stake down, and it doesn't matter what everybody else says. The only thing that matters is to be approved by the Lord and to find His acceptance. And when you do that, you're going to be all alone. You're not going to have a lot of company. You're going to be in the minority, even among believers, even among a local assembly such as this. When you stand for the Lord and you get serious with the things of God, you're going to run into interference from the believers. You're going to run into persecution, and you're going to run into a little bit of mockery from fellow believers. Because, you see, not everybody wants to put their oar in that water. Not everybody wants to live soberly and godly in this present evil world. But I challenge you, young gals, live for the Lord. Live holy for Him. Walk holy for Him. Young men, become serious about the things of God. And live seriously for the Lord. Oh, how we need to choose our friends and choose our friends wisely. You show me your friends, and I'll show you where you're going. You show me who you're hanging out with. You show me who your best friends are. You show me who you keep company with, and I'll show you where you're going to end up. It's tremendous influence. There was a man who lived in the 1800s. He lived in New England. As a young man, he went to Providence College in Providence, Rhode Island. He was in the dorm, and one of his fellow dorm mates was an agnostic. This man was raised in a Christian home. He knew the truth. He knew the scriptures. But he was raised in a Christian home that knew the Word of God. But he went off to college. And one of his roommates was an agnostic, one who didn't care if God was there or not. It didn't matter to him whatsoever. Death didn't mean anything. Death was just the end of it all. There was no eternal life. There was no life after death. There was no such thing as sin and hell and heaven. It didn't really matter. You live for the present. You live for the day. And you gave it your all. And when life was over, it was over. There was nothing to face. This young man began to become influenced by this agnostic. The agnostic's name was Jacob Ames. Jacob Ames. And this young man became an aggressive agnostic as he palled around with Jacob Ames. And they began to influence many of the other students at Providence College in the ways of agnosticism. They became students of agnosticism. They became devoted to it. It became a passion unto them. And one summer, they went their separate ways. And this young man, who has now been influenced by this agnostic, decided to take a tour of New England. And he was rooming in different homes and in different bed and breakfasts and different inns along the way as he traveled through New England, just seeing the sights and enjoying a rather robust time in the world during this summer holiday. And he showed up at one inn one night and found out there was only one place that he could sleep. There was one room left. And the attendant said, "I have to apologize. I need to warn you that there's a man in the next room and he's dying. I don't know if you want this room or not." And this young man said, "Death is nothing to me. Doesn't bother me in the least. I'll take the room. And so he laid there at night, and he heard the cries, and he heard the screams, and he heard the agony, and he heard the torture in the heart of this man who was facing a lost eternity. And he heard the cries of agony as this man had a glimpse of where he was going, as if the veil of hell was lifted, and this man saw the agonies and the torments of hell, and he screamed as he faced death. And he did not want to go. And his heart just cried in bitter anguish with cursings and oaths mixed in as he faced death. Eventually, the man noticed there was no more cries. There was silence. Next morning, he woke up, got dressed, got ready to leave, was going out the front desk, there stopped by the front desk and asked about the man in the room next to him. And the hotel attendant said, yes, he passed away last night. The young man asked, well, who was he anyway? What was his name? And the hotel attendant said, oh, he was a bright young man, a man of great scholarly ability. He had many talents. He was a sharp young man from Providence College. His name was James Ames. And right away, this man, by the name of Adoniram Judson, fell to his knees, realizing the hypocrisy and the hoax that he had been influenced by, that there was a God, that there was life after death, that there was a hell to be feared and to be shunned, and a heaven to be gained, that he did have an eternal soul within his body that would go on to live. And he turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Adoniram Judson became the first missionary that was ever commended from the shores of the United States of America. He went to Burma, and there in Burma he gave his life there to communicate to the Burmese, to convert the gospel in their language. He translated much of the scriptures into the Burmese language. And in doing so, as he gave his life there serving the Lord, his first wife died of a disease. He kept serving the Lord. He married again. Two children died of a disease while he was continuing to serve the Lord faithfully in that country. And then his second wife died as well of a disease. And he continued to serve the Lord faithfully his whole life. Why did he do that? It's a very simple reason. He knew the path the Lord wanted him to take. He knew the will of the Lord. And he wanted to be in the center of the will of the Lord. And you know, when these things happen to you, there's only one thing that holds you. There's only one thing that grounds you. There's only one thing that keeps you steady. When the shocks of life and the trials of trouble hit, that anchor of the soul has got to be the confidence of knowing you're where God wants you to be. Now, you're walking in the path that God wants you to walk. He's never promised us a rose garden. It's a rocky road. It's a hard road. It's a difficult road. But he's there with us. He's walking with us. And he gives us the strength. He gives us the grace day by day to face whatever the trials are that might be along the way. And so we would ask ourselves the question. We would ask you the question. Are we on the way that's pleasing to the Lord? Or are we walking in a way that is an abomination to the Lord? Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are of an upright in their way are his delight. Look at verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Look at chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. chapter 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You see, our lives are either characterized by that that is an abomination unto the Lord, that just turns him in his holiness to shudder at the vile and wickedness of our life, or that that brings pleasure, that that pleases him, that that is his delight. What did the Heavenly Father say of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was down on the earth? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my delight. This is the Son of my delight. The Lord Jesus Christ beautifully demonstrated for us what a great example of walking in such a way. No matter what the price, no matter what the cost, no matter what the path, no matter how difficult the path may be, to faithfully walk the path of obedience and the path of submission to the will of his Father. And then he turns to us and he says, now follow me. Walk the path. Walk the way. Walk ye in it and submit to the will that I have for you. And in doing so, it'll be of great delight. Of great delight. You know, I'm humbled when I think of this simple fact that my life can actually grieve an eternal God, or my life can bring joy and pleasure to the heart of God. Think about that. The powerful God of all the universe, the one who spoke and the heavens came into being, the one who controls all the atoms and keeps everything in perfect precision, the one who is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory and all of his power and his awesomeness, and me, a little speck of dust on this earth. But the path that I choose to walk and the steps that I take impact a powerful, awesome God. I can cause, as I walk, for the heart of God to break and the heart of God to be full of grief and sorrow. Or I can cause the heart of God to swell in joy and pleasure and delight. That humbles me to think of how I impact a divine and powerful God. We have an example of it in the earthly life, don't we? I have one son. His name is David. And like me, he's not a perfect son. And there have been times when he's broke my heart. And there have been times when people come up to me and say, your son did this and he did that and he's doing great. And you know, my emotions can go from grief and heartbreak to one where I feel like I'm walking on air. Just by the way, my son lives. And if that can happen in an earthly setting, in an earthly environment, oh, believer, think about the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. We are his children. And we can bring pleasure to his heart. We can hurt him. We can cause his heart to sorrow and be grieved. The Holy Spirit within us is grieved. The Holy Spirit's influence in us can be so grieved that his continuing presence in us can be, as it were, quenched. The wick of the light of his influence can even be snuffed out in our life as we continue to say no to the Spirit of God. Or the Spirit of God can be so pleased with us that, my, his fullness abounds in us. His power exudes within us. And we become filled with his character. And we become filled with the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he seeks to glorify in us. All based on what kind of path we want to walk on and what kind of way we want to walk for the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit is a real person, as we've been hearing already. Sometimes we forget about that. I want you to look at a verse in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the last verse in the book of 2 Corinthians, the last verse of 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 13 and verse 14. Three things, a beautiful triad brought before us here in this verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure if I asked many of you to come up here and to give me a 5-minute speech on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of you would be able to come forward and do that. Oh, His grace abounds. His grace from Calvary on through to the walk that we have with Him day by day. It's such a real thing, isn't it? To live in His grace from day to day. Oh, we know something of His grace. And the love of God. Many of you could come forward and probably speak for many, many minutes of the love of God and how powerful it is and how it drew you to Himself and the wonderful love that He had when we were unworthy and sinners and ungodly, and He still loved us. God commended His love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what love! God so loved the world. Oh, we could speak of His love, couldn't we? The communion of the Holy Ghost. Any volunteers? The communion of the Holy Ghost. Yes, He is a real person. You are walking around day by day with a Holy Spirit within you, a real live deity, one that knows emotions, that has a will, that has a heart, that has desires, one that has an intellect, that has a mind, one that can make choices, has a volition, a real person with a real personality, and He lives within you. What kind of fellowship do you have with Him? That's the word here. Communion. Fellowship. Do you know what it is to walk with Him and talk with Him? To understand His voice and to hear His voice to your heart and to your conscience. The other night I challenged you with regard to some of the things we watch. TV, videos, the internet. To put Philippians 4:8 on a little card and to post it on the hardware and use it as a guide to see what's pleasing to the Lord and what's not. I'd like to suggest another very, very practical way to make those choices and to walk in the right path that's according to the will of God. The next time you decide to buy a video or rent a video and plug it in and begin to watch it, guess who's watching it with you? Yeah. That real person that lives within you that we've been hearing about all this weekend. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when you sit on the couch, you sit in the easy chair, you sit before the boob tube or the internet screen or whatever you're looking at, guess who's with you? The Holy Spirit. Now I want you to do something the next time you find yourself in those situations. Ask the Holy Spirit what He thinks of it. Ask the Holy Spirit what He thinks of that TV show. Ask Him how He's enjoying that video